Good morning. I am so thankful for each of you. I'm thankful that you are a praying church. I had the opportunity to be in the prayer room, in the prayer meeting this morning, and I was so encouraged, and I was thinking, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness to us, and thank you for this group of people that loves to pray and seek God. And so I just want to encourage you, if you want to be a part of that, to come and join. Chris, does it start at 9:15? Is that 9:15? My prayer is that we outgrow that room and have to meet in the fellowship hall for prayer. So it was so encouraging. Just want to encourage you to think about coming and being a part of that. So as we begin our series this morning in Ephesians, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 1. We're going to do just kind of a brief flyover this morning, if you will. As we were moving into the new building here and going through some of the things that Westminster Church left behind, I discovered a file cabinet in the offices in there full of blueprints for this facility. The original part of the building, the fellowship hall, was the original sanctuary. It was built in 1957. The part that we're worshiping in this morning in the basement underneath us was built in 1967. And as you can imagine, a building of this size, there were pages and pages and pages of details and blueprints for everything from the foundation plans to the structure to the plumbing and the electrical and the HVAC systems. And we are super excited to be in a new building. But we all know that the building is not the church. You, people, are the church. This building is just a place that we meet and minister from. But just as the blueprints for this building served as a plan for how to build this structure and how everything is supposed to fit together and function, so too, God has blueprints and plans for His church. Not the physical building, but the church that is made up of people under the headship of Christ. And God's blueprints for His church, how it was created and why and what the church is called to do, are far more important than any blueprints for a physical building. Amen? Because the physical building is temporal. It will pass away. The church is eternal. And there's perhaps no better blueprint laid out regarding the church, its makeup, its purpose and function than the letter of Ephesians. And so last Sunday I said, I believe that we're in a season where God is going to remission us as a church. And when we use the language of mission, we're talking about defining an objective or a purpose, as well as the mission includes a plan of how we're going to achieve that objective. But before you can make the plan, the objective must be clear. What is it exactly that we are trying to achieve? Or more accurately, what is it exactly that God is calling us to believe and do? Thus we have the letter of Ephesians. And it seems fitting in this season that we need to, church, be clear on God's objective and purposes for us as a church. And that's why, as elders, we're calling this fall, calling the church to a season of prayer and fasting, to seek the face of God and ask for His wisdom and His direction. But as we're doing that this fall, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, trusting that God is going to remission us and guide and direct us. R. Kent Hughes writes this about Ephesians. He says, Ephesians reveals the position and job description of the church in effecting God's new order. It answers the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And what does this demand of us? Ephesians, carefully, reverently, prayerfully considered, will change our lives. It is not so much a question of what we will do with the epistle, but what it will do with us. So church, my question for you this morning, are you ready for your lives to be changed? This morning we're going to begin with a summary overview covering just the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand as we read verses 1 and 2 together, and then we'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the power in your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God who delights to speak and direct and give wisdom. Lord, you say if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Lord, we are asking this morning as we come to your word and thinking about our future as a church and where you're calling us to go, what you're calling us to do, what you're calling us to believe. God, we trust in the power of your word, and that is actually our only confidence, is your word, your Holy Spirit bringing that word to bear in each of our lives. And so God bless your this preaching this morning. Pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you have for us as Sovereign Grace Community Church. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This morning we're just looking at 3 points, the author, the audience, and the aim. And so first, the author. Who is the author? Well, it describes clearly in the first verse there. It's come under some debate in recent scholarship, but I think it's clear that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, this is the one who's writing Ephesians for us. And while this is a standard greeting that Paul uses to introduce his letters, there's more here than just a name. And we like to read, I like to read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, but do you ever stop to think about Paul's life, his background, who he was, where he came from? Before this encounter, you probably know that Paul was called Saul of Tarsus. He was named after Israel's first king, Saul, tall and proud. Remember, Saul stood a head above everybody else. So Paul was named after Saul of Tarsus from the tribe of Benjamin. And here's how Paul describes his background in Philippians 3, 5 through 6. Speaking of himself, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's an impressive resume. But then Christ met him on the Damascus road and humbled him and really turned his life upside down. And from that time on, he was known as Paul. And I didn't know this until studying this passage. Paul means little or small. And this wasn't about a legal name change. It was much more of a spiritual change. The proud Saul became humble Paul. And as he later would write in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Christ had humbled Paul, and he recognized he could do nothing of any eternal lasting value apart from God's grace and power working in him. And in a turn of ironic events, the one who used to persecute the Christians, placing them in jail, now as he writes this letter of Ephesians to the church, he's writing from jail himself. Most think that Ephesians was written during his Roman imprisonment sometime around 60 AD. And Paul had come to this understanding. He knew that his life was not his own. He was willing to go and preach the gospel wherever, even if it meant being put in jail for his faith. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's an ambassador representing his king's business as he takes the gospel to the Gentiles, suffering hardship, persecution, and even imprisonment along the way. And he tells us about some of those in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Again, speaking of himself. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. And we read about, if you read about Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, the Lord has instructed Ananias to go pursue, to talk to this Saul of Tarsus. This was before he became Paul. Ananias is like, no, Lord, I know who this person, and he's a persecutor of the church. He's going to cause great trouble. But the Lord speaks to him and instructs him, no, you need to talk to this man. And so we read about this in Acts 9, 15 through 16. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go. And listen to this. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, most of us can't identify with the type of suffering that we just read about that Paul endured. Most of us will never have an audience before kings or magistrates or government officials. However, this is true for us just as it was with Paul. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is by the will of God. And he has chosen each of you to a particular station in life and to a particular station in his kingdom of purposes, just as he chose Paul to the station that he had called him to. It's true for every one of us as Christians. And this is a big theme that we're going to see as we're going through Ephesians, as we're talking about the doctrine of election and God foreordaining good works that God's called each of us to walk in. And I can't help but wonder, in light of increasing hostility toward Christians, if our lives will not increasingly be marked by persecution and suffering for Christ's sake. And church, I want to prepare you for that. Because when the church is being the true church that we're called to be, there will be persecution, and increasingly so. A quote by novelist George Orwell that I've seen circulating around since the murder of Charlie Kirk is this: the further a society drifts from truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Early church writers record that Paul, under the Emperor Nero's persecution, was beheaded in Rome, maybe as little as 4 years after writing the letter of Ephesians. John 15, Jesus speaking, John 15, 18 through 19 said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't mean to be discouraging this morning, but that's the reality of the world we live in. Charlie Kirk was not of this world, and the world hated him. Be prepared for the world to hate you too, church. We're all excited about being in a new building, and rightly so, when we think about God's kindness and provision and the ministry opportunities that we have as a part of ministering from this building. But what about when the ministry opportunities call us to endure persecution for the sake of Christ? What about when we have to suffer? What if Jesus said to each one of us, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake? This is not a popular message. Not one that you'll hear in the health and wealth prosperity gospel. But Ephesians prepares us, I think, for what is to come. And you see, you too, all of us, we have been called or set apart by the will of God. That's how Paul said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If you're here this morning as a believer, you're here as a believer by the will of God and called to his purposes, which leads to our second point. We're going to look at the audience, who this letter was addressed to. Look back at the second half of verse 1. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. What comes to mind when you hear the word saint? Would you be uncomfortable if I started referring to you as Saint Janet or Saint Jack, Saint Robbie? that make you uncomfortable? Well, many of us, we think, and you probably, maybe you've even said this, well, I'm no saint. What do you mean that by that? You think that way because we associate it with a special class of Christian who's a really good person, really spiritual person. But if you're here this morning as a Christian, by the will of God, I want to inform you, if you didn't know it, you are a saint. All true Christians are saints and all true saints are Christian. The Greek word for saint, it means holy one. But when you, that word holy there is not as much a reference to one's character. It means being set apart by God for God. It means consecrated as holy unto the Lord, set apart for Him and His purposes. And so James Montgomery Boyce writes, if we are truly Christ's, we have a new nature, a new set of loyalties, and a new agenda. We belong to a different kingdom. Colin mentioned that this morning. Saints, you belong to a different kingdom. You live in this world. I live in this world, but we are not of this world because we are God's saints, called and set apart for His purposes. And we see this idea originated all the way back in the Old Testament. A good example of it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And so when Paul and other New Testament writers, they talk about this idea of being a saint or being called, chosen, set apart for God, this is where it's originating from. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so what does that mean for us today? What does it mean to be His saints in Roanoke, Virginia? It means, church, that our lives are not our own to do with as we please. And again, while the emphasis is more about God declaring us to be holy or set apart from Him, it does carry this weight or this meaning as well, that we are actually, through grace, becoming more and more holy or more and more righteous or more and more like Jesus Christ. So in other words, God, what God declares us to be, we are actually becoming in reality as well. And so we've been set apart for God's purposes to live a particular way with particular passions and particular desires to honor and worship our God and Savior with our lives. We've been declared as God's possession. Why? Did you catch it when we read the 1 Peter passage? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We do that not just with our words, but with our actions, how we live. We do it in word and deed. We are set apart as God's ambassadors to represent Him in every context. In your work, you are set apart for God's purposes. As you interact with neighbors, church, you are set apart for God's purposes. As you engage online with others, some believers, many not believers, you are set apart for God's purposes. Wherever you are, in the home, you are set apart for God's purposes. Wherever you are, in whatever context you find yourself in, you are set apart for God's purposes. You know how easy it is to forget that. Many times I want to live for the kingdom of self, my own world, and do what I want to do, what brings me comfort, what brings me pleasure. But no, I've been set apart. You have been set apart for God's purposes. So who is the audience that Paul's addressing here? Who are the saints Paul is addressing? Who are the set apart ones? They are the saints in Ephesus. And since we're going to be going through the letter of Ephesians written to the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area, I think it might be helpful for us just to have an overview of this city that Paul is addressing. And it's amazing when you think about the similarities to our day in Roanoke, Virginia. And so Ephesus, if you don't know, was one of the biggest and most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the region. It was a very busy port city where people from all over the world, they traveled there. They came to trade, to travel, and to worship, but not to worship God. At the heart of this city stood a massive temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I was reading in one of the commentaries, this temple was a field and a half, football field and a half long and half as wide and six stories tall. So you have this in the center there, the center of worship in Ephesus, and around it, life was filled with all kinds of idol worship, sexual immorality, materialism, superstition, and magic arts. And this city had a huge theater that could hold 25,000 people. And all of the entertainment and the distractions that you would expect in a place of such wealth and influence. Ephesus was their version of New York City or LA for us. And it's right there in the midst of all of that spiritual darkness that God planted a church. Ordinary people were called out of that culture to belong to Christ. They were set apart for God, living for Him in a city that lived for everything else but God. Do we not live in a city that lives for everything else but God? Apparently, while Paul was there on his third missionary journey, he stayed and he preached there for about 3 years, but the gospel spread so powerfully through that region that the silversmiths and the idol makers were afraid of losing their businesses because people were turning from worshiping these false gods and turning to worship the one true God. It was such chaos that it caused a riot. Acts 19:23 through 27 records what happened. This is in Ephesus. About that time, there arose no little disturbance. That means it was a big disturbance, if you didn't know that. Concerning the way, it's what Christians used to be called a long, long time ago. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and she may even be deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship." There was a riot that took place. Church, it is my prayer, and I hope that it is your prayer too, that the gospel witness coming forth from Sovereign Grace Community Church, both in word and deed, in Roanoke, Virginia, is so powerful that a great many people will be turned away from worshiping their false gods to worship the one true God. That's what we've been set apart for. What God is calling us to do and to be. Which leads to our final point. We're going to look at the aim of this letter. What is the aim of Paul's letter? What is his purpose in writing? And more importantly, why has God chosen to preserve this writing in Scripture for us? What are its implications for us? Now, Ephesians, it's different than almost all of Paul's other letters. And most of his letters, Paul's writing, he's writing to address a particular issue in the church. And he's writing to help that church that's struggling with this particular issue to grow in maturity and Christ-likeness in their faith. And as I've already mentioned, Ephesians is one of Paul's prison letters, and Most scholars believe it was written toward the end of his ministry and life. And so he's aged in ministry. He's been there and done that, if you will, in a lot of ways. And so rather than him writing specifically, he's writing on a much broader scope. And Paul, in this stage of his life, he's reflecting deeply on the church, on unity in Christ. I imagine by that time there's begun to be divisions already. So he's reflecting on unity in Christ and God's eternal plan for his people. And so what we have from Paul in Ephesians is one of his most sweeping revelations of God's purposes for us in the church. And I love this letter. I hope that as we go through it, you come to love it too. John McKay called Ephesians the crown and climax of Pauline theology and the sublimest communication ever made to men. Samuel Taylor Coleridge called it the divinest composition of man. We know it was written by God, but it was written through man. So R. Kent Hughes, he's talking about Colossians and Ephesians because they were both written from prison. Colossians, he says, explains Christ's person and work in relation to the whole universe, the cosmic Christ. Whereas Ephesians explains what the church's cosmic role is as the body of the cosmic Christ. And so what is the aim of Ephesians? We find a hint of it in the very first verse. Look back at the verse 1 there. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Specifically that phrase, in Christ Jesus. That is a massive theme as we go through the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, it's as if Paul is pulling back the curtain to show us God's eternal plan that in Christ, God is uniting all things in heaven and on earth under the headship of this cosmic Christ. Paul lays out the blueprint for us, for our role as the body of Christ in carrying God's purposes in the world through the church. In other words, Paul is saying, church, in Ephesians, this is what he's saying. Church, this is who you are in Christ, and this is what you're here for. This is why I've saved you. This is why I have put you on this earth. And that's why God has preserved the book of Ephesians for us. Because whether we're in Ephesus in the first century or Roanoke in 2025, the church needs to be reminded of its identity, its unity, and its mission. And so Ephesians shows us who we are in Christ and why the church exists, to display God's glory in the world. Or as I've named this series, God's plan, God's people, God's glory. And so what are some points of application for us? I know we didn't cover much this morning, but I want you to notice Paul, when he's speaking of the saints, he doesn't just say the saints who are in Christ Jesus or the saints who are in Ephesus. No, he says the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it look like for us to be faithful to this passage? And as we go through Ephesians, just want to give you three points of application or implications for us. Number one, embrace your identity as saints. Don't think the saint means special class of Christian. No, if you are in Christ, you are set apart for him. That means your life is not your own. Let's live life like we are set apart for God's purposes in our homes, our work, our neighborhoods, and yes, online too. That's first, embrace your identity as saints. Number two, expect opposition when you live faithfully. Paul was chosen by God, yet endured suffering for the sake of Christ as a church in this cultural moment. We should not be surprised when living faithfully for Jesus involves opposition, pushback, and even hatred. But as the church, we are called to respond differently than the world does. And we're going to be looking at that as we go through the book of Ephesians. Third point for us, live for God's glory in Roanoke. Just as God planted a church in Ephesus, He has planted us right here in Roanoke. Our calling is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness so that the gospel shines so brightly that it exposes the false gods that people are worshiping and they are drawn to come and worship the one true God. Now, how are we to do all this? Verse 2. Paul ends his introduction with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to live as faithful saints set apart for God's purposes and glory? Again, quoting James Montgomery Boyce, there's only one answer. It is what Paul speaks of in his greeting, grace and peace. And particularly grace from God the Father, as the book goes on, we're going to learn what we should be in this world. But from the very beginning, there is no mystery about how we are to be it by the will and strength of God, who alone can help us. We have no other strength, but by His grace, we can triumph. And so this morning is meant just to whet your appetite a little bit for the book of Ephesians as we're going to feast, we're going to feed for the next couple of months in this book of Ephesians. I want to invite the worship team to come up and join me as we prepare to close. What happened to Charlie Kirk was much bigger than a hate crime of one man toward another. What's going on in our culture is really a battle between two kingdoms. People were praying about that this morning in the prayer meeting. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And church, it truly is a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And as tragic as the death of Charlie Kirk is, and every Christian who's persecuted in all parts of the world, killed for their faith, we know the end of the story. Christ wins. Kingdom of light wins. The kingdom of darkness will not prevail. Being in Christ is much more than just believing on Jesus for salvation. No, it's being joined to Him, united with Him, joined to Him in one spiritual body so that what's true of Him, what's true of Jesus is also true for us. Think about that. We tend to make salvation just all about forgiveness of sin. But in salvation, by God's grace, you are joined in one body with Christ. So that what's true for Him is true for you and I. That is an incredible truth. But that's what gives us hope, because His plans and purposes prevail. Church, we know that in the end, we win. So I want to ask you this morning, which kingdom are you a part of? Are you part of the kingdom of light? If you're a true Christian here this morning, then you have been set apart in the kingdom of light for God's glory, God's purposes, to be a light to others. But if you're here this morning and you're not in the kingdom of light, you haven't confessed your sin and repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I want to plead with you today. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And apart from you recognizing that you are a sinner, lost in the kingdom of darkness, blind to the truth, you will stand before God on judgment day having to give account for your sins. That's a scary place to be. But thanks be to God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I'll take Spencer's place. I'll go to the cross. I'll die the death that he deserves. I've set my love and affection on him. I've set my love and affection on you if you belong to him. And I'll pay the penalty for his sins so that he can be joined with me and experience full relationship with God forever and ever and ever. And church, that's what we want for each and every one of you. And so our prayer this morning is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still in the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. Perhaps this day he's calling you, child, come out of the darkness and come into the light. I'll be down front afterward. Would love to talk with you and pray for you if that describes you this morning. God is a good God. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, nor that any would perish, that all would come to repentance and faith in him. Let's stand together. Let's worship the God of our salvation, and then I will close us, or Colin, are you going to close us out afterward? Okay.
What a glorious thing it is to have promises like that, and to know that Jesus is our Lord, sovereign over all these things, master of all creation, and that our hope is in him, and it's an eternal hope. I'm going to close with a verse from Jude, a portion in Jude where he's reminding us and helping us apply these things that we just talked about as living our identity in Christ in Roanoke, expecting suffering, knowing the one we serve. He says, verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, that's you, Christian, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then he makes an application point. Have mercy on those who doubt. And save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy without fear. And then he closes with this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Lord, you are worthy, and we ask your grace on us today to live lives that reflect that, but not only that, to experience and know that you, that one who is glorious and has dominion and power and authority over all things, also loves personally and individually. Lord, I pray that each one here would know and sense that today, and that anyone who doesn't, Lord, they would move and pursue you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You are dismissed. And if you'd like to come up and talk to one of us, you're welcome to do that. I invite you to do that.